Stand with me, please. Let's pray, and then let's give the Lord a shout and a praise in a moment, and then we'll get right into the Word. Father, thank you for our time together. It's an honor to get to come and praise and worship you and be with your people. Father, I pray that there's soul connections today, and I pray there's heart connections with you. Lord, I ask you that every person here will sense your Spirit and be challenged in their souls. Father, I pray that every one of us here will look at our values today and see what is really valuable in life. Father, I ask you to bless me now as I attempt to share your word. I pray it falls on good soil and produces much fruit, 160 and 30-fold, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible says that if you praise him, he inhabits your praises, right? Is that what it says? He inhabits the praises of his people. So why don't we just get him here, right? Okay, let's make sure that he's in our stuff. Amen. Praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Be seated. Be seated. Well, we're starting our series that's called The Greatest Hits, and of course I'm on vacation, and the purpose was this is to find something that I could teach with you and be with you every week and share with you that wouldn't consume my vacation. And so we were going to do the lessons that you wanted, that you felt like were worthy to hear again. And this is the number one. This was the first one that was given to us as the nominee for number one lesson to redo. So you're about to hear a good lesson if you haven't heard this one, and I think it's going to affect your life. And it's from a values series that we did, and the lesson itself is called "It All Goes Back in the Box." That's the title of it. So we're going to be talking about values through this lesson. So what is a value? A value, by definition, is that which we think much of and regard highly. That's what the definition of a value is. But what a value does in our life is it determines our destinies. The values that we embrace, the values that we hold on to, determine our success and our failures. The values that we embrace, the values that we attach to our lives, determines the person, or at least the type of the person that we'll marry. The values that we grasp in life determine the state of purity that we have when we marry and the state of purity that we maintain after marriage. The values that we adhere to determine the job that we have. The values that we have determine how we treat people. The values that we embrace and hold on to determine the amount of indebtedness, or the lack of it that we experience throughout life. It determines how we look. It determines the clothes we wear. It determines the automobiles that we drive. It determines the houses in which we live. The values that we have in life go with us. They're a constant companion with us throughout life. You never lose values. They always are with you. And values will make you, or values will break you. I can discern a lot about a person's values by the people with which they run, the people they hang with. I can tell more about a person's value by the people they run with and keep company with than I can by the house in which they live. The reason you can do this is because of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. It says here, "Then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed." Isn't that interesting? There's more than one kind of greed. There are many kinds of greed. Be on guard, he says, against all kinds of greeds. In other words, greed will do you in. Be on guard of it. A man's life does not consist. I need you to say that back to me. Does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, we're not measured by our possessions. We're measured by our values. And we live in a generation and we live in a time when values are foggy. It didn't used to be this way. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, values seemed clearer then. What was right and what was wrong just seemed clearer. Your children are confused concerning values. And if you don't believe me, go visit their MySpace. And you'll find out really quickly. They nearly don't have values. And the values they have are so confused and foggy. Why is that? Why have values become so foggy today? Well, to really get the right answer, we've got to go back a generation. We've got to go back to my generation. We've got to go back to our generation. We've got to go back a generation to really see. Because you see, what our generation has really told people and taught people to do is that we spend so much time showing our children how to make a living that we don't take time to show them how to make a life. We've negated what Jesus says. It doesn't matter really what he says, because what we're really showing our children and the generations to come is that life really does consist of what we possess. I want to tell you my Monopoly story. I was just a young boy. I was 6 years old. And my parents moved us from Miami, Florida, to a little town in middle Georgia called Griffin. And that alone was a shock. Moving from a big town to that little bitty town, that alone was a shock. But also, I was leaving everything in which I was familiar. I was leaving my relatives. I was leaving my grandparents. And there's something about grandparents that give us stability in life. I was leaving all those things in which I was familiar and coming to a place that I was unfamiliar. And it was strange to me. But every summer, my mom and my dad would let me and my sister go, my sister and I, go to back down to Miami and visit our relatives. And we would stay with aunts and uncles and fish and do those kinds of things. And then we'd go over to my grandparents' house. And I loved to go over to my Grandpa Young's house. Grandpa Young was a neat guy. He spends a lot of time with me. And I guess that's where I get the value of spending time with my grandchildren. He had a shuffleboard in his backyard, and he was a shuffleboard wizard. I mean, he was a master. And so I would go out there all day, and I would practice shuffleboard. And I would get pretty good, I thought. And then when he would come home from work, I would challenge Grandpa Young to a shuffleboard game. And he and I would go back, and we'd play shuffleboard. Now, being a grandpa and a good grandpa like he was, he would usually let me win. But then occasionally, you know, he would just get me straightened out and show me I couldn't even touch his stuff. You know, he was good. But he let me win. And I remember watching boxing matches with Grandpa Young, and we would listen to the announcers, you know, just talk about the boxers, and then he would let me choose whomever I wanted. And so I would choose me a fighter, and he would take the other guy, and usually my guy would win. Sometimes his would win. We would play checkers and dominoes, and Grandpa Young would let me win. But every once in a while, he just kept me straight by just knocking me out, you know. But there was one game that he would not let me win. In fact, he was a ferocious player. There was one game that when we would win, he would do it with such vigor that it brought out a meanness in my Grandpa Young that I just never saw him. And you know, he would hurt my feelings, and we would play this game. It was Monopoly. He would make me cry. He would hurt my, because he let me win everything else, but he would not let me win this game. He would hurt my, I'd start crying. Oh, straighten up. Come on, what are you, you know, little sissy? Come on. Hurt my feelings. And every year I would go down and I would see Grandpa Young and we'd play Monopoly. Now I know, you know, you guys have never played Monopoly with me, but I became my Grandpa Young. And I look more and more like him every day. But my Grandpa Young, I mean, I play Monopoly, and I know you haven't ever played with me, but I was relaying this story to my son, and he reminded me, he remembered something when he was 8 years of age, and he told me, he says, Dad, I remember playing Monopoly with you one time. He says, in fact, we were all playing, and he says, and you traded me a candy bar for Boardwalk. So, I'd do anything for Boardwalk and Park Place, you know? And they hated to play it with me. I mean, I was got that way. Became my grandfather. But anyway, back to my Grandpa Young. I would go down every year. I was about six then. And every year, eventually, we would play Monopoly. And he would beat me. He would destroy me. And he knew exactly how to play the game. He knew what to buy on the first round, you know, and what to wait to buy, and He knew what he would buy. He'd buy everything up and then he would mortgage it so he could buy more stuff. And then he would get to a place in the game where he would want to go to jail, even though he had a get out of jail free card. He wouldn't use it. He'd just stay there, you know? And I was hopping around giving him all my money. And it was that kind of thing. It was, you know, and he would glee and laugh and have such joy taking my last dollar. And it would hurt me. So, you know, why are you so happy about beating me? But I went, this was happened several years. And so finally it came to a place in time when I said, I'm going to get better at this game. He may still beat me, but I'm going to get better at it. I spent all winter learning the game of Monopoly and I learned how to play it. I set a board out in my bedroom, and when people would come over to my house, I'd challenge them to a game of Monopoly. I made my mom and dad and sister play with me. My sister was no challenge at all. But anyway, I made people play. I would invite people to come to my house, you know, and spend the night with me if they would play Monopoly. And they finally got to where, we'll come spend the night, but we're not playing Monopoly. And I got good. I had become my grandfather, and I was destroying them. Well, Mama, of course, we're going back down that summer to see my grandparents and my relatives. So Mother had talked to my grandpa, my Grandpa Young, and told us, says, Delbert Ray's been practicing Monopoly now. He's going to be pretty good this time. I think he said, yeah, sure, okay. You know, I don't think he was waiting for the formidable opponent that he was about to face. And I go down there, and finally the night comes, and we're going to play Monopoly. And I think it was a weekend night because, you know, a good Monopoly game is going to last 3-4 hours maybe, you know, especially if you've got good players. And so we finally, the night finally comes and we set out the time and so he won't have to go to work the next day. And we start playing. About 3.5 hours later, I take my Grandpa Young's last dollar. Yeah. And I was feeling what he was feeling when he would beat me. I was feeling so good. I was laughing and I was joking. Ah, ha, 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 beat you, ha, ha, ha. And he let me go on like that for a little while. And then Grandpa Young said, Delbert Ray, put it all back in the box. And I said, well, Grandpa Young, let's bronze the table. Let's at least leave it out and let's play it tomorrow night. No, it's not yours. Put it back in the box. Well, I knew it wasn't mine. It was his game. Then he looked at me and he says this. He says, Delbert Ray, he said, life is a lot like Monopoly. You've worked hard to learn how to beat me. You beat a master. He says, you've worked hard to learn how to do that. He says, but there comes a time in life when all the railroads and all the park places and all the lands, there comes a time in life when all the good times, pass gold, collect $200, and all the bad times, go directly to jail, all go back in the box. I knew he was teaching me something. He wasn't just telling me to put the game back up. He was telling me that's how life works. There's a time when life comes down to a box. Isn't that interesting? That all of life comes to a box. Nothing is really mine. It all goes back in the box. What I'm trying to show us and help us with are our values. See, if that's true, and if life goes back to a box, if all that life is comes back to a box, then what is life about? Is there anything that doesn't go back to the box? Yes, there is. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, life is more than food. Life is more than just existing. Life, he says, and more, and the body is more than clothes. The body's worth more than just acquiring. More than. Jesus said it's more than. Now, we preachers tend to negate the importance of stuff, of things, of acquiring. Jesus never did that. Jesus always let us know how important things were to us. But what he's telling us there is that there's a higher priority. There's something more important. There's something of more value than just existing. There's something of more value than just acquiring. And as all of this is in the same context in which he says, be careful about your greed. All of this is in the same context. And so what he begins to do in chapter 12 of Luke is he begins to take us through scenarios of values. First thing he says there is, watch out the value of who you associate with. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who your friends are. That's a value that we have to have in life. He goes on and he talks there about the value of fearing God. He says, don't fear man, but fear God. That's a value when we have that. If we can teach our children that value, oh, what a value that would be. He goes on and he talks about the value of us, how valuable we are. He talks about how important we are. The hairs of your head are numbered. And he talks about not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. You know, he says, and how more valuable are you? He goes on. He talks about the value of not being greedy. It's a value to not be greedy. He goes on and he keeps working through these things. And he talks about the value of life and letting God take care of us. He says, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. You know, if God takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? That's a valuable thing to learn. But he's always working through these values to the value. He works his way to a place where the value of all values exists. And he says this, he works all the way through, and then he says this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these other things, all these things shall be added unto you. See, the ultimate value is seeking God's kingdom, because one day everything else goes back in a box. I want to say something, and I really want you to listen to me. I want you to look at me, and I want you to listen to me, because you may quote me, and if you quote me, I want you to quote me correctly. Notice that Jesus didn't say here, seek first God, or seek first Jesus, or seek the Holy Spirit. What did he say, seek? The kingdom of God. In Matthew's talk, when Matthew was referencing this same event, Matthew says it this way in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom. Would you say that back to me? Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Isn't that interesting? The number one priority of life, the ultimate value, is to grab hold of the kingdom. If we can grab the kingdom, we grab everything else. Because in that kingdom is God. In that kingdom is Jesus. In that kingdom is the Holy Spirit. But in that kingdom is the house you want. In that kingdom is the car you desire. In that kingdom is the clothes you want to wear. In that kingdom is the health you want to have. In that kingdom is the salvation, the life you want to live. In that kingdom are values for your children. In that kingdom is everything you could possibly want. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all these other stuff. The truth of what Jesus is saying is, if we can get this value right, every other value will align properly. If you get this value right, if this becomes your number one value, your marriage will be right. Your children will be right. If you get this value right and align it right, your work job will be right. It will be what you want. If you get this value right, and this value is what you're really seeking after, then you're going to have the house you want. You're going to have the clothes. You're going to have everything that you want, because all of these things are added if you're properly seeking this value. And it doesn't go back in the box. I want to end today, and it's going to be a slow ending, so don't get your hopes up, okay? It's going to be a... But I want to end today by telling you the story that I had Steve read to you, the parable from Luke 12, in a modern vernacular, in a modern way. and just see how it would relate to us today. There was a man, and he was playing the game of life. And he was learning to play it well. He became ruthless. He was a workaholic. And if he wasn't doing the life game of Monopoly, he was at least thinking about it. He was a 24/7 person. He worked all the time. He neglected his family. His wife told him and said, "You need to spend time with us. Your children are growing up and you're not getting to spend time with them." He was oblivious to the loneliness of his wife. He wanted to work and he wanted to fill his barns, his bank accounts full. And so that he did. And he became very good at the game. He beat many masters. His bank accounts filled up. He came to a place where he was totally successful and he won the game. His bank accounts were full and he sat back. And he says, "I can retire now. I need nothing. I'm done." About 2 a.m. one morning, a pain, a discomfort in his chest caused his eyes to burst open. A cold sweat covered his body. The discomfort became a pain. He knew he was having a heart attack and he shook his wife. He says, "Call 911. I think I'm having a heart attack." She panicked. She did. She called. By the time the EMTs got there, he was in the floor, unconscious and not breathing. They come, they give him emergency resuscitation, they shock him, he jolts, but his eyes stare blankly at the ceiling. His wife is panicked, she can do nothing. His children are in the room, they're watching their dad die, staring blankly at the ceiling, but they can do nothing. All the CEOs that he spent so much time with can do nothing. His portfolio can do nothing. All of his money can do nothing. All the things he did for the community can do nothing. They took him, they put him in a box, and they buried him. Because it all goes back to the box. He played well. He knew the game. Successful. He just didn't plan one thing. That the game would one day end. The game always ends. No matter how good you are at it, no matter how long you can play it, one day the game ends. And one day it all goes back in the box. They took him. The eulogies were wonderful. He was written up in Forbes. He was written up in Wall Street Journal. They gave him a wonderful funeral. Gave him great eulogies. What a wonderful person he was and all the work he did in the community. They took him in the box and they buried him. Late that night, when everybody had left, the angel of the Lord secretly and privately comes through the rest of the cemetery, through the other markers, comes to his, and he writes one word that describes the man's life. "Fool. You fool." That's the story that Jesus told. And he says, "And so shall it be with everybody who doesn't have the right value." Happens every day. You don't have to believe me or believe the Bible. Just read the newspaper or watch television. I want to ask you at this point a question. What matters to you? What is it to which you give your life? What is it that you seek first? And again, you don't have to believe me or believe Jesus or believe the Bible. Just watch television. It happened recently. It'll happen today. Here's what Animal Planet wrote. It says, "His message is really about conservation. He really wants to leave the world a better place for everybody." They say he desired to change the world, and he was going to change it by making people more aware of the animal kingdom. They called him the crocodile hunter. His name was Steve Irwin. He was one of the most famous and probably one of the most beloved people of our generation. Very charismatic person. Big smile. Beautiful family. Beautiful wife. Beautiful children. Played the game. He did. On September the 4th, at age 44, snorkeling, a stingray spine stuck him in his chest. And he died. And it all went back in the box. Was he successful? Was he wealthy? Here's what the Australia Zoo says after his death. The exceptional life Steve led is a testament to his respect for all creatures, great and small, and his passion for wildlife was matched only by his passion for family life. Problem is, there's no passion for the kingdom of God. Every television station carried the news. Written up in the paper. Wonderful eulogies. But it all goes back in the box. Daniel Smith, 20-year-old son of Anna Nicole Smith, goes to the Bahamas to see his newborn sister, 3 days old. Goes into his mother's hospital room. And there they find him dead. Had everything, or so they thought. A lot of money. A lot of fame. Do anything he wanted to do. Just forgot to plan one thing. The one thing that none of us can negate. The one thing that none of us can avoid. It's consistent with human existence. One day the game ends. And one day it all goes back in the box. The guy that I relayed to you and Steve and the Smith boy, all of those people, every person, they plan so well, they just forget to plan the one thing, the inevitable. I'm not talking about their funeral arrangements. They forget that the game ends. They don't plan for the game to end. But it always ends. It will end with all of us. In your programs or in your gateways as you came in, I had a card for you, I hope. You got one. If you didn't, I hope you get one on the way out. And it just says simply, it all goes back in the box. On the back of some of the scriptures that we've relayed to you today. I want you to take it with you. Maybe use it as a bookmarker or stick it on your refrigerator door. But let it be a reminder to you that there are values. And the values that we have mostly goes back in the box. The value that doesn't is the value that we have for the kingdom of God. Let it be sort of a reminder to you that one day the game's going to end. Have I sought the kingdom? Or have I been a fool? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to ask you to have a moment. I want you, though there's a lot of people in our room, I want there to be a time right here with just you and God, a private moment. I want you to ask yourself some deep questions, and here they are. What game are you playing right now? What illusion has its hook in you? What are you really seeking first? And then I want to say something to you. Please don't be a fool. If you don't know Jesus Christ, nothing remains after you're gone. If you know Jesus Christ and you're seeking first the kingdom of God, a lot stays. Seek first the kingdom. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you that you cause us to search our hearts. That by your Spirit, Lord, you change kings, you direct rivers, and you move our lives. And so, Father, I pray right now that our values have been adjusted today. That we have looked at them and seen what we are seeking first. And I pray, Father, that it's you, it's your kingdom. Lord, I ask you to help us all. Head still bowed, eyes closed. And I just want to say this. Now, sometimes we're all fools. Sometimes all of our values and priorities get a little mixed up. But messages like this just help us to evaluate. And reminds us that one day the game ends. And one day, we're going to be held accountable for what we've done with our lives. Father, I bless every person here now. I ask you, Lord, as we go out of here, that we're challenged. I ask you as we go forth during this week that we challenge others with the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that we invite people to come to church so that they can begin to seek first the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that every person here is blessed and prosperous. I pray for their health. I pray for their wealth. I pray for their families. I pray for their children. I pray for their grandchildren, that all of that is blessed of you. Father, I ask you now to go with each one of us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Would you give him a shout and a hand clap? Amen.